Today we come to one of the most familiar stories about Jesus. This is Jesus walking on the water. Now, this is a story that many people have heard, even the youngest of people. Many of them have heard this story about Jesus, but it's also a story that is easily or quickly misunderstood about Jesus as well. You see, this, as we see it, as I see it, is a supernatural feat on the part of Jesus. But there are some people who still try to discredit this event, say, well, it didn't happen, or it didn't happen in that way, at least. They might even make the argument that the disciples were never really that far offshore, and so when they saw Jesus, he was actually on the shore. Some people have made that argument, in fact. And still there are others that have careers like magicians or illusionists that try to mimic this event, this feat of Jesus. In other cases, they try to mock it. But in each of these situations, there's always trickery or some type of manipulation that's involved. But what we learn from this text is that Jesus does, in fact, walk on the water. And he does so 3.5 miles out into the sea. And he does it in the dark, and he does it in the middle of raging waves crashing around him. Indeed, it's a supernatural occurrence. It's a miracle that happens. And many times, though, the moral of the story stops here. People don't often take this story much deeper than that. But you see, stopping here would be a great injustice to what Jesus is actually trying to convey, what he's teaching in this story. You see, this story comes complete with these teachings, like what happens when you don't see eye to eye with God? How do you deal with that? What happens? And then from there we see the teachings go on, what it looks like to be obedient to God. And then from there we see that obedience to God sometimes leads us into turmoil and actually can lead us into fearful situations as well. But then we wrap it up today by seeing how trusting in Jesus really does lead us to peace and even greater devotion. It escalates our faith in him. And so all of these things are packed into this little one paragraph story. So let's be sure and not miss these important elements of this story as we revisit this very familiar story here again today. In John chapter 6, verse 16, the text says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the Sea of Galilee. And they got into the boat, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum." Now you need to know that Matthew and Mark also have written about this same story. However, John, when he writes his gospel, he writes about 30 or 40 years after Matthew and Mark have already written theirs. And this is significant because it actually answers the question for us as to why John's account is not as descriptive as Matthew's account, or for that matter, Mark's account. But you see, the reason is because John's audience that he's writing to is the same audience that Matthew and Mark would have been writing to. And Matthew and Mark's audience have already heard the details. They already know the details about this story. So that's why John does not go as in-depth. It doesn't mean that John's gospel is in discrepancy against Matthew and Mark. It just means that John expects the people that are reading what he is writing to have already understood that these other things have happened. For example, John records that these disciples, they just go and get in the boat, and then they make their way across the sea. But Matthew and Mark, they both tell us that that's not the whole story. There's a lot more to it than that. The scripture says in Matthew and Mark that Jesus actually made the disciples get into the boat. What does that mean? Well, it means that there was a disagreement between Jesus and the disciples. They didn't agree with Jesus. They didn't want to leave him behind. He was telling them to go ahead and go. He was going to lag behind. He wanted to go and pray. But they said, no, we're not going to leave you here. Either you come with us or we're not leaving. But then the scripture says in whatever authoritative tone Jesus would have used, in whatever authoritative words Jesus would have used, that Jesus made them get into the boat. Now, verse 17 goes on to tell us that this happens right as darkness is beginning to set in on the evening. Verse 18 tells us that just a little while after the darkness sets in, that a strong wind began to blow, and it was a violent wind. And so what this meant is that now this sea that they are on, all of a sudden it is churning with waves. And there are strong currents that are pushing against them and keeping them off course, not allowing them to get to the place that they want to get to. Now, this was not the first time that these disciples were in a boat together and they found themselves in these kinds of conditions. A similar story takes place in Matthew chapter 8. This is a story that also has a major difference in it, though. The major difference between what's happening in Matthew chapter 8 versus what happens in Matthew chapter 14, which is where Matthew records this same story that John is talking about in John chapter 6, the major difference between what happened the first time these guys were in the boat together is that Jesus was in the boat with them the first time they were on the sea together when the raging storm came up. And Jesus was asleep, if you know that story, and they woke him up and they said, "Master, you've got to save us." And Jesus steps up and he speaks out to the winds and the rains, the waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." And we learn from that story that the elements of the earth, they obey Jesus. And so Jesus led them into safety. But this time, the difference is that Jesus is not physically with them. He's not on the boat. In fact, Matthew tells us that Jesus is over on the mountainside and he's praying. And this is a powerful image of what the Christian life really does look like today. You see, something a lot of people really don't think about, if they have understood this, I don't think they think about it very much, but something we do need to understand and appreciate about this story is that Jesus knew those winds were going to be picking up. Jesus knew that the storm was going to be ravaging on the sea that night, and he sent his disciples into that anyway. Jesus made them go into that storm that night. Now, if they had not obeyed him, if they'd have continued to disagree with him on the shoreline and said, "No, we're just not leaving without you," if they would have kept that up, then they would have not been in this scary and difficult situation. It just wouldn't have happened. But they did obey Jesus. They did step into that boat, and they did row out into what soon became a ravenous place for them. And even though their obedience to Jesus led them into a really hard time, we're told that Jesus was praying for them all along. Every minute of that night, every hour that passed by, Jesus was on the mountainside, and he was praying for them. And the same is true for us today. Obedience to God may lead us into some really tight spots. If you're going to be obedient to God, you might find yourself in some really uncomfortable places. You might be in some unnerving circumstances. But Romans chapter 8, verse 34 reminds us that Jesus has ascended. He's not on the mountain anymore. But rather, he has ascended, and now he's at the highest of all places in the world and in the universe and all of creation. That Jesus has ascended, and he's now at the highest of all places. And while he's there in this highest of all places, he is still interceding for us. He's still praying for those people that follow him and love him. And in John chapter 6, verse 19, in conjunction with what Matthew has recorded in Matthew chapter 14 about this same story, we're taken into what's called the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is that period of time between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m. So just before the sun comes up. And because of this, we now know that these guys, these disciples, they started at the beginning of the night, and now they have found themselves in a place where the sun is about to come up on them. And what that means is that they've been struggling all night long for many hours. This is a journey that should have only taken them a couple of hours to get across the sea. But now it's taken them 6 or 7 hours of rowing and strenuous rowing. They're frustrated and they're afraid and they're fatigued. And now they're only about 3.5 miles on what would be a 6 or 7 mile voyage across the sea. They're only halfway. And they've been going at this all night long. But every detail here is really important, because every detail is another part of Jesus forging their faith. He's sharpening their faith. He is really in the process of strengthening them. And we can see this more clearly as their world begins to be radically changed again when they look out across the water. Even in the darkness, they evidently could see vaguely. Perhaps these were not storm clouds above them, but rather just winds coming down off of these mountain slopes onto the lake. And so it's very possible that this was a very clear night. The stars, the moon were still lighting the way, so they could see some distance there. But they could see Jesus is walking to them on the water, but they don't know that it's Jesus. All they see is a man walking toward them on the water. And that's impossible. That's what they're thinking when they see this happening. They're saying, no way this should be happening. And so the Bible says they actually thought they were seeing a ghost that was coming toward them. And fear begins to clutch their hearts. And rightly so. But then Jesus tries to set them at ease when he says to them, it's I. He wants them to hear his voice. He wants them to know his words of truth and his words of peace. And he does. He sets them at ease when he says, it's I. But Matthew tells us that there was a little bit more going on than even that. They weren't quite so quick to believe that it was just Jesus. In fact, this is the moment when Peter says, if it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, come on. Step out of the boat. Come to me. And the Bible says that Peter starts out boldly. He has confidence. And he's walking on water. Jesus is not the only person to ever walk on water. Peter actually walked on water too, but not for very long. Because the Bible says that as he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water, but then, out of the corner of his eye, his peripheral vision, he realized just how strong these winds really were and how dangerous this really was. Now, the strength of this wind does not compare to the strength of Jesus. In no way, ever, will the strength of any wind compare to the strength of Jesus. But Peter loses sight of that fact. For just a minute, Peter forgets that, and his fear begins to overwhelm him. It's a fear of this wind. Fear of these waves consumes him. Fear of the darkness, perhaps. Fear of the deep. He's in water that's probably over 100 feet deep. The deepest part of the Galilean Sea is 141 feet. We don't know exactly where they were at in that, but it's very likely he's in water that's 100 feet or so deep. But ultimately, it was Peter's fear that his faith was not going to see him through to the end that really did him in. And we know this because Jesus said, as he reaches over and he grabs Peter and he pulls him up out of the water. Jesus is still standing on the water, by the way. He reaches over and he pulls him up out of the water. He rescues him. That's what Jesus does. He rescues the perishing, right? He says to Peter, your faith is so little. And then he says this, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Jesus seemed to think that Peter already had seen enough in life and experienced enough in life and walking with him in ministry that he had no reason to have any doubt whatsoever, but to be strong and to be firm and continue in that confidence. But Jesus says, why did you doubt? Friends, Jesus' message here, I think for Peter, for these disciples, I think for us, is whatever opposes you, and you've got some things that are oppressing you, trying to come up against you in life, but whatever it is that's opposing you, whatever it is that tries to frighten you, Jesus wants you to know he's already placed it under his feet. And it's no different to him than the raging waves that he's already placed under his feet, that nobody else could tame, no one else could control, no one else would have even attempted to get into that water. But Jesus is showing he's placed everything, every circumstance, every matter, everything that brings fear or fright into your life, everything that brings opposition into your life, Jesus wants you to know that he stands on top of that. Nothing rises above his feet. Everything is below his feet. He has all power. After this, John says that the disciples, they welcome Jesus in the boat. They can't get Jesus in the boat fast enough now because their fears are relieved too. That's what Jesus does. He releases us from fear. He releases us from bondage. He releases us from the things that try to hold us captive. And the Bible says when they got him into the boat, you know what they did? First thing they did, they worshiped him. They began praising him and they worshiped him right there in that boat. Now today we stand at the beginning of a new year. I mentioned this a moment ago. Next week starts a new church year for us. But here's the thing. If this new year that we're about to go into, if it's anything like last year or the year before or the year before and every year before that, if this new year is anything like our past years, we're headed for some big problems. Individually and collectively, we're headed for some big problems. Some of you are going to have some frightening things that are going to happen in your home with your family. We might even experience some frightening things in our church, in this body of believers. Some of us are going to experience disease this year. Some of us are going to encounter accidents. Some of us, we're going to begin to slip into a life of moral decay and corruption. It's going to happen to some of us. It may happen subtly, it may happen quickly, but some of us, we're going to experience these things. Some of us this year, we're going to experience some major hardships in our marriages. Some of our homes are really going to struggle this year. Some of us are going to experience death. Last year, I did 7 funerals. This year, I've done 5 up to this point. I shared it just a little bit ago, though. We've got another one this afternoon. We've got another funeral on Friday. So as of Friday, that'll be 7 funerals this year as well. And a year from now, some of us in this room may not be in this world anymore. These are the kinds of things that we're facing in this new church year to come. And still, even if you do survive, if God leaves you, me, any of us, all of us in this world over the course of this next year, we're still going to face some of these struggles that I just mentioned to you. We're going to have to meet these circumstances that are going to be really, really difficult, extremely hard. We're going to have to meet these things head on. And these troubles, they're going to take an emotional toll on you. They might take an emotional toll on me too. We may all find ourselves in a sea of trouble, just like these disciples have found as they are on this boat in the middle of this Sea of Galilee. But if our faith responds the way that these disciples' faith responds, that means we welcome Jesus into our circumstances. We welcome Jesus not just into those circumstances, but we welcome him into every facet, every aspect of our lives. Then we will begin to find that at some point along the way, we're on the other side of that troubled water. That Jesus has carried us through it. He's gotten us through it. And when we get to the other side of that troubled water, we'll realize that, hey, we were strengthened through that process. And now we are able to experience a greater peace through all that we've encountered. It is very startling, however, to learn, to look out and discover the number of Christians who do not act upon this truth about Jesus and who he is. And these people, they succumb to the pressures and they succumb to the problems of life. And they begin to react to these things, these scenarios, these situations and circumstances in ways that unbelievers react. But Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, we should never react to circumstances the way that unbelievers act. Because we have the truth. Because we have light in the darkness. We have hope, and we have joy in our salvation. But quite sadly, there are many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be those believers in Jesus Christ, that when they face these pressures and these problems of life, they express themselves the same way that unbelievers do. They grumble and they complain and they find themselves in the pit of despair. Many of them even depressed. And this leaves us with one question. This is the major overarching question for us in regard to what we're finding here, is why don't we believe Jesus? Why don't we believe what he has said? Why do we act so much like Peter many times, who even in the midst of experiencing the power of God, he was walking on water. Even in the midst of experiencing the power of God to walk above his circumstances, every challenge and problem in his life was below his feet at that time. Only to lose his faith and begin to sink deeper and deeper into trouble to the point where Jesus has to question him himself and say, Peter, where is your head in all of this? You of all people should know that I will care for you. I'll make this better because I want to be glorified in this circumstance. Friends, Jesus is Lord over every circumstance. Lord over all things. And for those that love him, these are people that get to experience a steadiness, a steadfastness in their life. These are people that get to experience strength. And again, the peace that others in the world that they can't know. Even though Jesus may tell them things they don't want to hear, even though Jesus may call them to do some things that they don't want to do, because remember, all of this started, this whole story started because the disciples did obey Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. They didn't want to do what he was telling them to do, but he told them to get in the boat and go across the sea. They didn't want to do it, but they obeyed him after all. And all of this started because they obeyed him. But here's the thing. If they didn't obey him, they wouldn't have experienced that hardship. They wouldn't have experienced the fear that they did when they were out on the sea. But they also wouldn't have experienced what Jesus wanted to give them. They also wouldn't have known the change in their lives, the change in their faith that was going to happen because of what they did experience. You see, if they did not obey, they wouldn't have witnessed Jesus walking on the water, and they wouldn't have known that he can defy the laws of gravity. They might have known he could heal a sick person, but they would have never known that he could defy the laws of gravity. And they would have never known how their faith was going to be taken to the next level. And that's what God is always striving to do in our lives. Even if you are a believer, if you're not a believer, he's striving to reach out to you and let you see and experience his love for you. The fact that he doesn't want you to be separated from him, not here and certainly not for eternity. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be with him. And that's why his son came to die for our rebellion against him, our sinful ways. But he doesn't want us to just know him in a way that we can call out to him in a time of need. He wants us to know him in a way that we are intimate with him. That we're not just calling out to him when we are in need, but that we're also calling out to him and saying, God, what do you want from me? How will you lead me in this world for your sake? But friends, what we're talking about here ultimately is the kind of faith that allows you, leads you to cast out all your fears. And I'm just asking you today, have you found that kind of faith? Are you living that kind of faith? The kind of faith where when other people, they're experiencing chaos, they're in the middle of their struggles, that you have already found love and you've already found joy and you've already found peace, even in the midst of chaos. Because you have chosen to trust Jesus and to follow him. And to do what he says, even though you might not necessarily want to do it. And to hear what he has to say, even though you might not like what he has to say about you or about anything else. But you're still going to trust him because you love him. And you're going to follow him. So as we wrap this up this morning, I just want to just plant this hopefully in your heart. Don't let fear, Don't let rebellion keep you from experiencing the power and the love that God wants you to know through following His Son in this world. And as we sing in just a moment, we're gonna sing a song of invitation, we call it. And that just simply means that you're invited, while we're singing, to just come to this altar and pray. If you'd like to pray to God yourself, or if you'd like some help, or you need something that you want to share with me, and just ask me to pray with you or to help you with something, you can come to me at this invitation too. And this invitation is all about you trusting and obeying Jesus. Are you ready to do that? Have you been pushing Him off? But now you realize, I can't do that anymore. It's not what He wants, and I know that I'm missing out on so much of an abundant life that He wants to give me. And so you would say, I'm ready to trust You, Jesus. I'm ready to obey You. I'm ready to cast out all my cares, and I'm ready to cast out all of my fears and give them to You so that they are under Your feet, so I don't have to carry them anymore. So if God's working on your heart in this way today and you need to respond to Him, this invitation is for you. Whether you're a believer and you just need to get some things restored, or whether you're not a believer, you've not made that commitment, but now you know you're ready. You know God is speaking to your heart and you're ready to make that step of faith and commit your life to Him. Or perhaps you've been visiting our church and you just believe that God is opening the door here and He wants you to come and serve. Come and let us know. We'll celebrate that with you today. Brother Chris is going to come and lead us in our song. Our instrumentalist is going to play. And while we're singing, you just come. You just come to this altar and you pray. You weep if you need to. I'll weep with you as we sing our song of invitation. Would you come?